our wonderful young people. Please lead us by your Spirit to guide and care for each one of them. Lord, these children and young people are all such treasured members of our church family. We know you have good plans and purposes for their lives, and we thank you for blessing us with them. Amen. In a season when every heart should be happy and light, many of us are struggling with the heaviness of life. Burdens that take the joy right from us. Crazy weather disasters strike at unsuspecting areas. Tragedies arrive as innocent victims suffer. We need your peace, Jesus. And we think of British Columbia and now Indonesia. For those whose hearts are battered by sorrow or broken relationships, for those whose lives know only conflict and confusion, and for those whose bodies are tired and tested beyond their ability to endure, precious Savior, draw them close to you. Let them know you are still the same Jesus who was born of a virgin, laid in a manger, and you are still the one sent by a heavenly Father who offered not condemnation for our sins, but love and forgiveness. Lord, we need your peace and joy. You've promised rest for the weary, victory for the battle scarred, peace for the anxious, and acceptance for the brokenhearted, not just at Christmas, but every day of every year. Release the joy in us that's been crushed by pride, wrong priorities, or world events. Remove any apprehension that rob us of calmness. Show us again the beauty of that holy night so many centuries ago. Your name is called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. We choose by faith to make the good news of great joy a reality in our own lives, and in so doing, others can see your light. We know that peace on earth can only come when hearts find peace with you. You are still our joy. You are still our peace. You are no longer a babe in the manger. You are Lord of lords and King of kings. May your hand be upon us. Let your love fill us. Let your joy overwhelm us. And let our longing for you be met by the coming holy night. Emmanuel with us once again. Amen.
This morning, it's found on page 709 of your pew Bibles. The verses that are pertinent to what I will be saying later on is verses 8 through 10, but I think we'll read the whole chapter simply because I think it gives good context to the verses of 8 through 10. So Isaiah 35, this is titled, The Joy of the Redeemed. The desert and the parched land will be glad. The wilderness will rejoice and blossom. Like the crocus, it will burst into bloom. It will rejoice greatly and shout for joy. The glory of Lebanon will be given to it, the splendor of Carmel and Sharon. They will see the glory of the Lord and the splendor of our God. Strengthen the feeble hands, steady the knees that give way. Say to those with fearful hearts, be strong, do not fear. Your God will come. He will come with vengeance, with divine retribution. He will come to save you. Then will the eyes of the blind be opened, the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then will the lame leap like a deer, and the mute tongue shout for joy. Water will gush forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. The burning sand will become a pool, the thirsty ground bubbling springs. In the haunts where jackals once lay, grass and reeds and papyrus will grow. And a highway will be there. It will be called the Way of Holiness. The unclean will not journey on it. It will be for those who walk in that way. Wicked fools will not go about it on it. No lion will be there, nor will any ferocious beast get upon it. They will not be found there. But only the redeemed will walk there, and the ransomed of the Lord will return. They will enter Zion with singing. Everlasting joy will crown their heads. Gladness and joy will overtake them, and sorrow and sighing will flee away. This is the word of the Lord. Let's just pray a moment. God, we enter this time of looking at your word with just longing for that everlasting joy to crown upon our heads. Thank you for the privilege of being here, and now as we ponder on what you have to say to us, open our hearts and our minds that we may listen and learn and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. It's just a great privilege to be here again and to lead you, and especially amongst friends. 2 weeks ago, I attended a service in Dhaka, Bangladesh, and the pastor there was preaching his first Advent series on the myths that are built around our Christmas story. And we have so many myths that come in our songs, in our nativity scenes, and in the stories that we tell to our children. Some of the examples that he gave was, in the Bible we read that Joseph and Mary went to Bethlehem, but there was no room for them in the inn. Well, usually I think about that in there was a motel or an inn where they went in, and we see pictures of the innkeeper saying, nope, sorry, there's no room for you, but I do have a stable out back you can stay in. That's sort of the vision I have in my mind. But rather, the text is actually referring to the fact that Joseph didn't find room in the guest room of his family's home. And now what the scholars are telling us is that the way houses were built at that time was such that it had a second floor, and beside that floor and sometimes on the roof, there was a guest room. And because of the fact that a lot of people were moving around at that time for the census, that Joseph couldn't find room in that guest room, so they probably stayed in what is called the main room of that house. Another myth, Jesus was born in a stable. This builds on the first one. In fact, we often see nativity scenes with animals gathered around in a stable, right? But there's no mention of animals in any one of the scripture passages around Jesus' birth. And in fact, if we say that he was born in the main room of the house, it probably was in the house, not a stable, although, albeit, animals were kept at that time in side rooms of those houses, and so they could have been around. But it was very common in those days to have a manger sitting in the main room of the house. And that's why that was the obvious place to place the baby Jesus. Another myth. There were three wise men at the nativity scene bringing gifts. How did we know there were three wise men? Well, probably because there were three gifts. We naturally thought there were three wise men. But it doesn't say anywhere that there were three. As a matter of fact, scholars are now suggesting that there could have been up to 12, and they're suggesting that they weren't there at the nativity scene because they probably came a little later, sometime between Jesus' birth and the age of 2 years old. Remember when Herod tried to kill all the babies two and under, because that was probably within the age range. There are more myths. I'm not going to spend more time on this. You can Google it. But it's actually a pretty good learning experience. These are things that our culture has built up and the way we've come to understand that. But as I was preparing for today's sermon on joy, I was struck with the fact that maybe we've built up another myth around the word joy and its meaning at Christmas time. I don't know about you, but when I think of joy, and we've just sung it in many of our songs, I think about happiness, pleasure, bliss, just feeling great. I mean, the joy of Christmas is all about feeling extremely happy about the gift of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, right? Songs like Joy to the World is a call for everybody to just get up and exude and sing about how happy we are that the Lord has come. The commercialization of Christmas today tries to tell us that we can get joy and giving presents, enjoying good food and fellowship and all these things that are part of Christmas. This, after all, is a festive season, a joyful season, is it not? I was joking with Joanne this week that maybe one of the best object lessons I could give on joy was to say, okay, that's my sermon, now you can all go home and be joyful. I'm glad it was so short. But is this really the joy that is spoken about in our Christmas story? Has our understanding of joy over time become influenced by some myth of pleasure and response to the coming of Christ? Have we fallen for that myth that we actually choose to be joyful and that we choose for joy? Or is it something else? Is it something different? Let's explore that thought. Joy is at the center of the Christmas story, of course. Scripture tells us that Mary rejoiced in God her Savior when she received the news of the angel, from the angel, that she will give birth to our Lord and Savior. And when Mary goes to visit her cousin Elizabeth, Elizabeth's baby leapt for joy in the womb at the sound of Mary's voice. On the night of Jesus' birth, the angel tells the shepherds that he is bringing good news that will cause great joy for all people. And later on, after the shepherds visited the child, they return back rejoicing and praising God. Even Old Testament prophecies about the coming of Christ are centered on joy. In our reading that we just had in Isaiah chapter 35, Isaiah spoke about the joy of the redeemed, and that everlasting joy will crown their heads when he prophesied about the coming of the Savior. Yes, indeed, joy is at the center of the story. But what is this joy? Is it, as I've suggested, it may not be simply being happy, grateful, exuberant about the birth of Jesus? Is it a reaction, an emotion, or is it something else? C.S. Lewis, in his book, Surprised by Joy, reminds us that all joy reminds. It is never a possession, always a desire for something long ago or further away, or still about to be. Joy, unlike happiness, gladness, and pleasure, isn't something we pursue, buy, or possess. It's something different. In the Bible, the word joy is used to describe our relationship with God. The Greek word for joy is chara. Chara is closely related to the word charis, which means grace or a gift. In original Greek, chara and charis, I hope I'm pronouncing these correctly, meant the same thing. So originally, they were actually the same words. Therefore, joy in this way is centered on the well-being that we experience through the gift of Christ, the gift of grace. It is something that comes to us. It's something that's given to us. We don't acquire it. We don't get it. It is a gift. It is given to us. The Greek word for rejoice is chario, the expression of joy. That's the natural response to joy. And if we go back to our Christmas story, that's what we've just read all about. Every key actor in the story responds joyfully. The angels, the shepherds, Mary, and so on. In one of his last letters to his fellow pastors, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who actually, this was very close to the end of his life, wrote these words, "Joy abides with God, and it comes down from God, embraces the spirit, soul, and body. And where this joy has seized a person, there it spreads. And there it carries one away. And there it bursts open closed doors." Bonhoeffer is really telling us here that joy comes from God, it embraces our whole being, and changes our whole world. He also wrote later on, "The joy of God has gone through the poverty of the manger and the agony of the cross, and that is why it is invincible, irrefutable." The joy of God here, of course, refers to Christ himself, the gift of grace, as we heard. The Apostle Paul lists joy as one of the fruits of the Spirit in Galatians 5. There are a number of passages in the New Testament that suggest that being filled with joy is like being filled with the Holy Spirit. In Luke, we read that Jesus, being full of joy through the Holy Spirit, and later in John, says to his disciples, "I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete." We also read in 1 Peter that when we believe in Jesus, we are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. All these passages are linking the connection for what we call the joy of God, meaning Christ, one step further to being filled through the presence of the Holy Spirit. Therefore, being filled with joy is the same as being filled with the Spirit of God. Today is the last Sunday of Advent. We've lit the four candles. The last candle is the candle of Christ that we lit on Christmas Day. And as we've seen, there's so much to be joyful for. But a celebration of the gift of joy in coming to us in the Son, Jesus Christ. It is a reminder that the purpose of that coming, so that we can experience forgiveness and grace. And finally, it's an opportunity to be filled with everlasting joy through the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, with that understanding of joy, it brings to light passages in the Bible that are often difficult for us, like the one that we just read from Philippians 4, where it says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice." Last year, I actually preached on this passage and reflected on how hard it is to rejoice in all circumstances. But the call here to rejoice is not to be happy and thankful for all circumstances, whether good or bad, but to praise God for the gift of joy, which carries us through all circumstances. It's because joy lives in us that we endure all things. Joy calls us to action as well. Just a couple of years ago, Bishop Desmond Tutu and the Dalai Lama, two very interesting, mischievous religious leaders, wrote a book called The Book of Joy. And in that book, Tutu says, "God, who is forever pouring out God's whole being from all eternity, wants you to flourish. God wants you to be filled with joy and excitement and ever longing to be able to find what is so beautiful in God's creation. The compassion of so many, the caring, the sharing. And God says, please, my child, help me. Help me to spread love and laughter and joy and compassion. And you know what, my child? As you do this, presto, you discover joy. Joy which you have not sought comes as a gift. It's almost the reward for this non-self-regarding caring of others." According to Tutu here, joy is found both in the expression as well as the caring of others. Another way to put this is, it's when we're doing God's work. Paul talks about the kingdom of God as being made up of righteousness, joy, and peace. There is a call to action here, a response to that gift of joy. Joy, once received, is shared, lived, and actioned. As joy is central to the Christmas story, it's also central to the kingdom of God. Our passage in Isaiah today speaks of the redeemed following the way of holiness. We are told that everlasting joy will crown our heads and gladness and joy will overtake us. What Isaiah prophesied about so long ago is the coming of Christ. And when we follow our Redeemer, we will experience that everlasting joy. Isaiah is putting the two aspects of joy together here. The recognition that joy comes from God and is God, and calls for a response to that, to follow him. Christ came not only to be our joy, but also calls us to joy in his kingdom. This week, we're going to celebrate Christmas. The joy of Christmas, as we've said, is really not about the feelings that we have or the experience that we might have with family and with friends or the presents we might receive today, this week. Albeit those are happy things and hopefully glad things. But the joy of Christmas is about receiving the gift of grace celebrated into the coming of Christ. When angels said, "Do not be afraid, for I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people," the message is not that we should be joyful about the news, but that rather the joy has come to redeem us. It is not that we respond with joy, but that we receive joy. Our Advent series this year talks about choosing joy. Perhaps it would be more correct to say that joy chose you. Joy chose me. God chose you. Nothing is more special than that. Last week, Pastor Leslie summarized what she was saying by saying, "God loved us first, so we may choose love." Well, we can also summarize by saying, "God sent us joy so that we may choose joy." I'd like to end with a blessing by Desmond Tutu, also in the same Book of Joy. "Dear child of God, you are loved with a love that nothing can shake, a love that loved you long before you were created, a love that will be there long ever after everything has disappeared. You are precious, with a preciousness that is totally quite immeasurable. And God wants you to be like him, filled with life and goodness and laughter and joy. Go with joy in your hearts that God loves you." Amen.